I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In just a moment, I'm going to be there. As you know, this week is Thanksgiving, but in America, it's ironic. We move past it as quickly as possible. We really don't even mention Thanksgiving anymore. Already Christmas decorations are up, and people are playing Christmas music in the stores to get you all ready for Black Friday. If I didn't get flyers about Black Friday sales, I wouldn't get any mail at all. How about you? It's amazing. We almost miss Thanksgiving in our rush to make money for Christmas. And Thanksgiving really is not about about football. Are you going to watch football? How many people are you going to feed on Thanksgiving Day? It's about the feeding and the gathering of family. That's all good. But Thanksgiving kind of scooted to the side. And that's a shame. We're one of the few nations in the world ever that took time to give thanks. And the only one that took time like we did with an entire weekend to say, set that time aside. Just remember thanks to God Almighty. Now today we teach children they were supposed to give thanks that first settlers gave thanks to the Indians, and that's why we have Thanksgiving. Well, we are grateful for Native Americans. They preserved the colonies by treating us well. We didn't always reciprocate in the same way. And we did thank the Indians, but that's not why we give thanks. Did you know the first year they gave a Thanksgiving, they had dug seven times more graves than they had dug huts, than they had built houses. Seven times more graves than houses they built that first year. And yet those people who've been through so much said, we ought to get together and gather together and give the Lord thanks. Surely we should do the same. I pray that this day, at this place, in this hour, we'll give thanks. And remember, it's a good thing to give thanks to God because it reminds us of the goodness of God, causes us to consider the many things we enjoy as His children, to spend time with our family and friends. And that's really a great cause for Thanksgiving. If you have family and friends, it'll be near. It brightens your countenance when you give thanks. It's hard to give thanks and frown. It's hard to give thanks and fuss. If you're giving thanks, you're normally laughing and smiling, and that helps the human condition. Thanks is always a sign of maturity. When a child says thank you without being coerced, you say, wow, he's growing up. She's growing up. She said that all by herself. When the children of God say thanks without being prompted, you're growing up. The sign of maturity is when we recognize every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of light in whom there's no shadow of turning. So I want you to consider with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 15. Now this whole letter, I spent my devotional time this week in 1 Thessalonians. And if you got your Bible open, I'll just tell you real quickly. Go back with me, chapter 1, verse 2. I'm fascinated how he started, and then he ended with thanksgiving. Chapter 1, verse 2, look what he says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, we always thank God. So Paul starts this letter giving thanks to God for a church. We thank God, he says, for all of you. And I could say the same. Thank God for a church that meets together and worships together and gives to God's kingdom and serves with volunteer spirit in so many areas. Thank you. He says, I thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. So he didn't say, I think of you occasionally. He said, when I pray, I just remember the marvelous times we had together in worship and service of our Lord in Thessalonica. And then look what he says, verse 3. We recall in the presence of our God and Father three things. Paul's a preacher. He's going to list three things. We recall your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's three good elements. I'm not going to preach on those, but that'd be a great sermon. He says, I remember very clearly, let's remind ourselves, your work of faith. Why is he grateful? You sure are faithful in carrying out the work. And what you do in labor, you don't groan and moan. You do it out of love for the Savior, love for other people. That's true of this church. And then it says, and your endurance of hope. You didn't quit when it got tough. You stayed by the stuff. Now look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's see how he wraps up the letter. He begins on a praise report with thanksgiving to God. Let's see how he wraps it up. Let's begin in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See to it that no one ever repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good for one another and for all. Now he's going to list a series of things that he says we ought to do. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and this is where I'm going to camp, verse 18. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle or quench the Spirit of God. Don't despise prophecies, but rather test all things. What does that mean? Some people are saying, I'm here, this person preach this, and I tell you, it just makes me mad when he hears this. Wait a minute, is he telling you the truth? Well, I'm hearing that, and I'm not sure that's true. He said, well, good. Check it out. Be sure before you accept it. I heard this, and I don't know if it's true or not. He said, don't despise it. Look what he says. Don't despise it, but rather in everything, don't despise it, but test all things. Hold what is good. And then verse 22, stay away from evil. This morning, let me just focus on 5:18. He says, I want you to give thanks in everything. Well, Paul, do I have to? He said, it was God's will. Oh, my. But Paul, he said, no, it's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you realize you're doing the will of God when you give thanks? And did you realize you're not obeying the will of God when you say, I'm not grateful? Oh, my. That raises it to a whole new level, doesn't it? First of all, he says, give thanks in everything. Do you realize when he says that, he says, give thanks in the small things? You're not a novice to church, most of you. And you know, used to, we'd have a time, especially when we're in church on Sunday nights, we'd say, let's just list some of the things we're thankful for. And it started off with family, health, my church, my grandchildren. And then it kind of hits a lull. It's not that we're not grateful, it's we have poor memories. But you know, if we're going to give thanks for everything, it means we got to give thanks for all the little things. The little things. In the New Testament, Jesus would say to the Pharisees, you tithe on the mint and cumin in your spice rack. They were so diligent to make sure they tithe, they'd count 10% of the mint in the spice container to give to God. Now, that's giving thanks for little things, isn't it? And think about if we give thanks in the little things. It means we have to give thanks for everything we receive in a day's time. Did you start this morning when your feet hit the floor making a list of the thank yous? First of all, that your feet hit the floor and supported you. Secondly, you walk to the kitchen and get coffee. Isn't that a blessing? I'll never be Mormon. I couldn't live without caffeine. Could you? Did you ever thank God for sweetener and coffee? Did you ever thank him for something to eat when you open your refrigerator or your pantry? Do you thank him regularly for the fact that you've got the things to be able to brush your teeth and comb your hair? Some years ago, we were helping a school that was hurting because the children were in a poor area. And we had helped some with food, and a person in the school called and said, listen, I appreciate your help with food, but the boys and girls in our school now don't have food. They don't have toothpaste and toothbrushes. You think you could help us? And the young ladies don't have hygiene products. Do you think you could help us? And now that they're becoming teenagers, some of them like to put on deodorant and smell a little better. Do you think you could help us? Listen, I felt so bad. I never thought about somebody not having toothpaste. Have you? Did you ever thank God for the little things? If you thank him for everything, we've got to thank him for the daily things. We thank him for all the things on our job that keep us employed. Sometimes that list gets so long you think, good night, I'll never get all this done. Did it ever dawn on you? If you didn't have that long list, you probably wouldn't be there. Think about it. Sometimes your greatest job security is they keep stacking up your desk with stuff because they know you're going to get it done. Do you realize if you thank God for everything, you're going to thank him for your family, even when they're not always the most thankful and grateful and kind and gentle and gracious? You're going to have to thank God for your church, all of your church, the parts you like and the parts that give you grief, the parts you struggle with and the parts that you couldn't live without. Did you thank him for a family of God called First Baptist? This morning, how sweet to see a children's minister baptize a child because a mom and daddy can't care enough for a child to know Jesus. How great to see Rick baptized, not because a preacher shared the gospel, but because a Sunday school class and a grief share group just loved him and loved on him, and he began to feel so much a part. He said, I want to be baptized and follow Christ. Did you thank God for a church that nurtures? I wish you could have been here yesterday. There were 1,300 people on this campus for Celebrate Recovery training from all over. We had four flying from Maryland. They didn't talk good, sounded funny. But God bless them, maybe they'll recover and celebrate recovery. But they were here. And we had first-timers who said, we want to introduce the program. Had about 500 plus up in the children's theater saying, we're already in it. How do we take the next step? And buddy, when those folks get together and celebrate their deliverance from addictions and hang-ups and habits, and when they talk about the fact, here's who I used to be and here's who I am now, you talk about salvation, they just applaud, kind of like y'all. Well, some days you do, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, they get happy in Jesus, and it was exciting. And then this morning, we've got a few that not in church, and they have my blessing. They're downtown Fair of the Heart, because last year we got a booth down there, and they put this big sign, Fair of the Heart for Young Mothers. First Baptist Church, Broken Arrow, has a place where young mamas can go nurse babies, change babies, do whatever young mamas need to do in a private place. And while they're there, we offer to pray for them and talk to them about the Lord. And they're on duty right now. You know, I love a place where when you thank God for the little things, thank Him for the church. Did you thank God for the last political election? Why'd it get so quiet? Did it ever dawn on you what a gift it is to have all that animosity? In a dictatorship, you don't hear that. In a communist country, you don't hear that. In a despot that's desperate, you don't hear that. We can still rail at each other, and though I hate the sound of it, it's the messy sound of a free republic. Did you thank God that today you woke up in freedom and got guards standing at the door counting to see who's here and getting your name? Thank God for the little things. Do you ever realize how many little things God blessed in a mighty way? Maybe you feel like the psalmist. I got to share this verse with you. Now, some of you are going to say, me too. This is the psalmist. This is the psalmist. Listen to what he said. Psalm 119, 141. I am small and despised, yet I will not forget your precepts. Anybody here say, Brother Nick, I'm so insignificant. Nobody know. I don't contribute to anything. I'm not involved. I've never made a great impact. Stop. We heard a movement some time ago, Black Lives Matter. The truth is, and I know what the intention was, but listen, everybody matters. But when we were children, I don't think they sing it anymore, probably not politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we were children, we used to sing red and yellow, black and white. You remember that? They are precious. You want me to sing it all, or you're going to nod and say, I remember? See, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight, right? Who doesn't matter to God? Not one single person. And so the Bible says, when the psalmist said, I'm small and I'm despised, probably while he's a shepherd thinking, nobody's going to notice if I'm here. Did you ever think about all the small things God blesses? Elijah, after 3.5 years of a famine, Elijah sent his servant to look out on the Mediterranean after Elijah had called down fire from heaven and God had licked up the altar and the water and the bull and all. And he told his servant, go look out and see if there's a sign of rain. He went 7 times. The 7th time he came back and said, Elijah, there's a small cloud the size of a man's fist. Elijah said, you better get down. We're going to have, in this living Bible, we're going to have a frog strangler. How big was that cloud? If you were in a drought and you saw a cloud the size of a fist, would you say, we're about to have a downpour? Don't despise small things. Do you remember as a little slave girl in the day of Naaman, a mighty warrior of God, a soldier, has all these accolades in 2 Kings 5 of all the things he had done, and the very last phrase negates everything in the verse. Here's who he is, and a mighty champion of war, and all these things. And it says, but he was a leper. That means you're marked for death, and it's only a matter of time. You're going to disintegrate a limb at a time, a finger at a time, a toe at a time, a foot at a time, a limb at a time until you're gone. And there was a little, you remember, it was a little slave girl in the home of Naaman said, there's a prophet in my homeland of Israel. If you'd go there, he could heal you. Small things. It's just a small boy named David when he saw the whole people of Israel standing in fear because one big giant, a Philistine named Goliath. And the Bible says he took 5 small, smooth stones. And he went out as a small, and it says he's ruddy. That means red. I still think it's going to be neat in heaven to find out he's red-faced, red-haired, freckle-faced, and got a slingshot, Dennis the Menace. And he ran out to the battle. The Bible says he ran to the battle. Just a small boy. Don't despise small things. Had a small sling. Don't despise small things. With a small, smooth stone, how many shots did he get? He had 5. How many did he take? Don't despise small things. In Jesus' life, he was feeding a multitude of 5,000. It got lunchtime. Actually, it was dinner time. They'd been there all day. And they said, there's one small boy with one small basket and 5 barley loaves and 2 small emphasis, not extra biggie size, 2 small fish. Don't despise small things. Because when Jesus took the loaves and the bread, And the loaves and fish, he broke it and gave the disciples, and 5,000 ate until they were bloated, is the Greek word. And then he said, now go gather the fragments. There were 12 baskets pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Don't despise small things. Listen, when you give thanks, after you've given thanks for your health and your country and your family, did you thank him this morning that you could stand on your feet and walk? Did you thank him today your hands can still grasp things? Did you thank him your eyes work so you can see a text or see the room or see a baptism or see a color screen? Did you thank him that your ears are clear and you can hear conversations? You know how frustrating is people say, I'm deaf, I can't hear you. Don't despise the small things. The Bible says when you give thanks for everything, remember, give thanks in everything means all things. And then he says give it thanks in all things, not for all things. Not everything's good. Even Scripture says not all things are good, but all things work together for good. You can't say, I'm so grateful I just had a horrible car wreck. That's not what he said. I'm so grateful I found out I've got malignancy that's very, very severe. That's not what he said. I'm so grateful I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you so much. That's not what he said. He said, don't thank him for all things. He said, thank him in. Now, why is that important? And I'm guilty. I'm just like you. The hardest thing to do is when you're in the midst of something that's crumbling around you and you feel like it's just all going to give way. And boy, you just feel anger and tension and fear or frustration, whatever the feeling is. And your first response is, what in the world am I going to do? That's the problem. Maybe you don't need to do anything but look up. Secondly, if you can find anything in that situation in the next few moments or next little while and say, well, I am grateful that. That's the first step out. Why? I said a moment ago, when you give thanks, it's very hard to keep looking here. Because normally thanks is something you receive from somebody else. Thanks also makes you look in a different direction. And most often, you look up first because you realize every good gift comes from above. And so if you can find anything in the circumstance, you have to look up and say, God, I almost overlooked that little thing that you did. And that's going to be the thing that I see more and more that brings hope and help in this very desperate time. I'm going to thank you in this moment. You didn't forsake me. I'm so grateful. I know right now you've got me. I don't understand what I'm going through, but my steps are ordered by God, and I'm going to trust you that you've got me by the hand, and you're going to lead me out. You find something in those things to give thanks. We find something in the midst. We still relish the fact, the story of Joseph. I can't imagine at 17 being accused of trying to attack a man's wife that I was working for. He's 17. He was in the chief security guard. Today we say he was in Potiphar's house. He was the head of the Secret Service. He was a guard. He was the person who took care of the guard for Pharaoh. He's the Secret Service chairman of Egypt. And he brought a Jewish slave boy into his home. It was 17. 17-year-old boys got a lot of desires. And here's an Egyptian woman, had to have money. I mean, your head of secret service, so you're living near the palace of the Pharaoh. You got money, and so she could wear the best, have the finest oils. I mean, she was somebody. And she set her eyes on him and said, I'm going to have you. And he said, no, you're not. You remember the story? She literally reached out and grabbed his cloak, and he stepped out and pulled that outer garment, not his clothes off. He wore an undershirt underneath. It would go to the floor, but they wore like a vest, but it went to the floor that just gave color. You wear a different one every day to give a little color. And she grabbed that one, and she did. He just put his arms back, and she pulled it off. She said, well, I got you now. Tell my husband you were in my bedroom, and here's what you left. He went to prison 13 years, convicted of something he never did. Any of you here in a prison that you can't seem to break the bars? Any of you here in bondage that you say, Pastor, I've waited and waited and waited and waited, and it just doesn't seem to get better? Anybody here? In the middle of that jail, in the middle of that imprisonment, that bondage, that addiction, that habit, that hang-up, that bitterness, in the midst of that, have you looked up and said, God, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm going to trust you that even in this, you're going to reveal your glory. We still call Joseph a hero. His brother sold him into bondage. His boss put him in prison. 13 years he wasted his life, bottom of a dungeon, finally brought out, and when God elevated him, he put him second in command of the whole nation of Egypt. That's not bad when you give God thanks for everything. I think about when we remember not only Joseph, we remember the fact that God is God who took Moses 80 years in the wilderness. Now, I'm not talking about wilderness in Oklahoma. Wilderness in Oklahoma has grass, and you fight through vines and have to walk over stumps. Wilderness in Middle East is just rock. It's not even sand. I mean, sand would be bad enough. Most places is rock and uneven, and you can trip your ankle, and it's just rough, and boy, hot and dry. He was out there 40 years, from 40 to 80, taking care of sheep. Then God says, go back to the man that's mad at you for murdering one of his slave masters, and the man that you turned your back on and walked out of the kingdom and told him, I want nothing to do with you. Go back there. Lord, you don't mean, go back there. I told him I didn't mean to come back. And if I go back, he's going to kill me. I said, go back there. Anybody here since God telling you something's really hard? Forgive somebody. Put something in the past. Anybody here giving thanks to God that he's giving the opportunity to make something right? It's been brewing for years. Bible says he went back and he said, let my people go. And through a series of events, God opened the gate to let the children of Israel out and Moses to be 40 more years in the wilderness tending the flock of God, 80 years. Do you think he had times he didn't necessarily thank God for everything? The Bible says when we thank God, we need to thank him for all things. I got to hurry. Here it is. The Bible says thank him for all things. And I got to thinking about that. I don't have time. You can do this afternoon or sometime when you got time to do a Bible study. Pull up a Bible concordance and just type in the words all things and see how many times that phrase appears in Scripture. Here's just a few. Ephesians 3:9 says we need to remember God created all things. So why would we give thanks in all things? All of it's his creation. Colossians 1:17 to 20 says, in him all things hold together. Why should we thank him for all things? Because even in the midst of all the chaos, he's still the one who's got the whole world in his hands. The Bible says in Colossians 1:18, in all things, God has the supremacy. So who's ultimately in charge here? Give him thanks for all things. In verse 20 of Colossians 1, God was pleased in all things for all things to be reconciled through him. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God. 2 Corinthians 5, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, and Hebrews 2:8 all says God has put all things under his feet. He's put all things under the authority of Christ Jesus and made Jesus head over all things for the benefit of the church. And I thought about that. He's put all things under his feet. That's an odd sound. Well, it's because we're Gentile, not Jewish. We hear the Bible like Okies, but when Hebrews read the Bible, they read it like Jews. And by the way, can I tell you, our master was a Jew, and America's not Christianity, not American religion. It was birthed in Israel, the land of the Jews. And can I remind you, do I need to remind you, the Old Testament was a Jewish book, and the New Testament's the fulfillment of all the Jewish law and prophets. And so when it says he puts all things under his feet, he must be talking through Paul, who was a Jew of the Jews, graduated from Gamaliel School. What in the world? Under his feet. Take a quick trip with me, and I'm through. All things. I want to take you back because we're going to have one of the great festivals in America called Thanksgiving, one of the great feasts. Did you know Israel had three festivals made up of seven feasts in three festivals? Spring of the year. Now remember, they're on a lunar calendar, so it doesn't fall the same time. But somewhere in March and April, they have what they call Passover. And Passover deals with unleavened bread, Passover, the killing of the lamb, and first fruits, meaning you wave the first barley offerings. Barley is the earliest grain harvested in the early spring. And so Passover is time to remember the slaying of the lamb, bloodshed, a time of God providing unleavened bread in the wilderness, and then the promise of the harvest. 50 days later, actually, and for those of you Bible scholars, you're going to love this, it's a numerology. 7 times 7, remember 7's perfect, remember the perfect number? 4 corners of the earth in harmony with the Trinity, 4 plus 3, when the world and God are in harmony, you have perfection. So 4 plus 3, 4 times 3, any of those numbers that come out 4, with 4 and 3 is the core number, prime number, then what you have is the perf- perfect number. So 4 + 3, 7 days is a perfect week. Four corners of the earth coming in full harmony with a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now look at this. The Bible says Passover was a time to remember the slain lamb. Passover time to eat the unleavened bread. Anything with leaven had sin. The word was to get ready to meet God. You got to get rid of all sin. That's a good way to come today. Say, I got to get rid of my sin. I'm going to ask him to cleanse me and forgive me. And then the first fruits was the time the barley was harvested. On the first day of the week, the first fruits from among the dead came forth from the grave to celebrate all who shall come after me will live forevermore, never to die again. That's the Passover. And we celebrate that every year called Easter. Now, 7 times 7 days is 49. 49 days plus one, 49 days plus one is 50, and we get the celebration of the second great feast of Israel called Pentecost. Pente means 50. 50 days after Passover is a celebration of Pentecost. For the Jews, they believe the law on Sinai was given at Pentecost. They believe that Pentecost was a joining of the bride of Israel with the groom of God, and God and Israel were joined together in an inseparable union. And when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, he had in his hand the marriage certificate or the marriage contract to verify and solidify a marriage with a people that were going to be his people. And so they believe that Sinai, when the cloud of God's Shekinah glory covered Sinai, it was the great tent of covering like they have at a wedding feast of Jewish people. If you've been to one, you know they erect a tent and the people stand under the tent demonstrating God's glory is over us. And they said at Sinai, when Moses went up on Sinai and the cloud of God's glory covered it, there was the cloud over the mountain high, the Shekinah glory of God over his people as the tent of his covering. Is tabernacling with us. And they said the Pentecost represents the day that God came down to man to bring his people to himself. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God fell, and he brought 3,000 people in one sermon to himself to be converted. Those two have been fulfilled. Passover's done. The Lamb of God's come and was slain. He's willing to take away sin, that everything in my life can be without sin, unleavened, pure. If I live for him and confess my sin, not that I'm sinless, but one has paid for my sin. Pentecost has come that I might receive the power of the Spirit of God indwelling me. He has sealed me in the day of redemption, gifted me by the Spirit of God, given me the fruit of the Spirit by which I have the characteristics of a Christian. He empowers me. He engages me. He delights to lead me where places in places I can grow in God's grace. And he has sealed me, meaning he has wrapped me in his grace to the extent I am held until the day of redemption. So when I got home and I stand before the blood, before Jesus, I've been washed in the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, loved from before the world by the Heavenly Father. And when I get home, he said, we've been waiting on you. So that's been fulfilled. But there's this one other harvest. One is the harvest of barley. That's the earliest. One's our harvest of wheat. Barley was to feed the poorest of the poor. When the little boy had 5 barley loaves, it meant his mama didn't have much money. Commoners ate barley. It's normally fed to horses. I mean, it's very coarse. Wheat is the sustenance of the world. You've allowed me, in fact, sent me in places I never thought I'd get to go to, India, Cambodia, Vietnam, other places. And when we go in those remote villages, I found out bread of some form, maybe it's nothing more than a tortilla cooked on an inverted wok-looking thing with fire under it, but everybody has something to eat with wheat in it. Wheat is kind of the sustenance of life, and that's harvested at Pentecost, life-giving Pentecost. But there's this other holiday over here in the fall. It's the last harvest. Barley's harvested. Wheat's harvested. What in the world they harvest in the fall? Grapes. When Israel marched into the land of promise with spies, it says that we found grape clusters that were huge. In fact, they were so big, they put a cluster of grapes on a pole and put them between 2 men to walk one cluster of grapes out because they said, folks won't believe how big these clusters are. In the last days, there's going to come a harvest of the clusters of God's people. the groups of God's people, every tribe and tongue and nation brought to him. And the Bible says in that moment when he comes, there are three feasts representing the festival of tabernacles. You have the festival of Passover, festival of Pentecost, three feasts with Passover, one feast with Pentecost, but then you come to the harvest, you have three feasts again. You know what they are? You have the Feast of Atonement. You have the Feast of the Trumpets. And you have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible said, give God thanks in all things. Why? Do you know what happens in that last harvest? It hadn't been fulfilled yet biblically. It will be soon. In the last harvest, there's a sound of the trump of God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, I don't want you to be discouraged or ignorant, brothers, concerning those who all are asleep. For one day soon we'll hear the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. Not the trump of an angel, not the trump of some man, not the trump of a church trying to call him down. It's the trump of God himself coming for his own. The Bible says in that moment we'll hear the great feast of the trumpets fulfilled with a trumpet of God's glory. And when he comes, there's going to be a day of atonement, a day when those who are his put on those white robes of righteousness. Those who are his no longer live in a world filled with temptation and sin and debauchery and violence and hatred and bigotry and division and strife. For the Lord of the harvest has come. And on that day, those who are his put on a white robe, a robe of righteousness and a crown, the crown of righteousness, and our feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in that moment, we get called up to be with the Lord. And it says the dead in Christ, we're going to be called up first. The Bible says we're going to have that day of the trumpets, the sound of God shakes the whole earth. Then the day of atonement when we put on the new robes of righteousness forever. But then here's the word tabernacles. For the Jews, when they celebrate tabernacles, they're told to go outside and sleep overnight outside. And the Orthodox Jews still do this. They're sleep outside. Remember when they lived in tents for 40 years coming across the wilderness, they weren't yet in the land of promise, but they were no longer in Egypt. And so they dwelt for 40 years in tents. And so the Jews will go out and make a brush arbor. And the only requirement is you cannot have a full roof at the top. You'll put a row of limbs and then leave an area open. And then maybe roll limbs and leave an area open if you choose to put any limbs at all. Because the requirement is you and your children must look up and be able to see the night skies your forefathers did, not for an overnight, but for 40 years. 40 years focused on the God of hope, who's the God of all things. The God who got us out of Egypt, but not yet gotten us home. The God who brought us out of bondage, but now in a wilderness of waiting. But I will not lose heart. That was what it's to promise. I'll not give up, although Israel rebelled against God. Time to remember our God is faithful. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do. So Israel, you get out there and you remember the God of tabernacles. Why? Because Revelation says the time is going to come when he comes for his own. And we shall dwell with God and he shall dwell. And the word is tabernacle. He will tabernacle with us. And we shall be his people, and he shall be our God forever and ever and ever. Did you know when you thank God for all things, you're looking back to the promises. You're looking at those that have been fulfilled, and you're looking ahead to one more. For thousands of years, men looked ahead to the coming of the one called the Christ. Today, we look back and say, he came. For years, men said, is God ever going to come in and involve himself with us? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we look back and said, we know that to be true. But today, as we give thanks for all things, I'm looking for one more great moment. I'm looking for the day for the sound of the trumpet. The Feast of the Trumpets is coming in the fall. And I'm looking for the day when I take off these old clothes and robes of flesh and flimsiness and failure and fickleness. And put on a robe of righteousness, alive forevermore in his kingdom. And I'm looking for the day when my address isn't over in Broken Arrow. My address is 113 on the street of glory, right by the saints of God, by the great tree of life and the river of water life, by the great street of the city. And I'm home forevermore in the land of the one to whom I gave thanks for all things. Why? All things were made by him, and through him all things hold together. And when we give thanks for all things, we're giving thanks to the one who's going to bring all things to a close and take us one day home to all things that are prepared for his people. That ought to give us cause for some thanksgiving among the people of God. I want you to pray with me, would you? Father, today I thank you that you're the God of grace who gives us all things. All things in the present we rejoice in because we are a blessed people above all the peoples of the earth, and we don't always act like it, but we know it's true. So forgive us for ingratitude or selfishness and help us to learn to be selfless, grateful, tender-hearted, kind, compassionate, loving one another. Even those who are unlovable, help us to at least try to reach out with the love of Jesus so that they can know that people don't like me, and we can say it's hard to, but I know somebody loves you forever. If you'll let me tell you about him, he'll love you into eternity. I sure do thank you today for your church. We sit on the cusp of looking for the great dawn of God, the coming of the King. We're grateful for Passover, for you bought our salvation. We're grateful for Pentecost, for you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, to gift us, and to seal us. And Lord, we're looking very much forward to the sound of the trumpet of God and the day when we put on the white robes of glory and the day when you tabernacle with us and we get to be your people in your place. We get to be with all the saints of the ages. We get to celebrate all the victories of God all around the world in every age. What a moment that's going to be. Until then, I believe there may be some here that say, Brother Nick, I don't have that promise. I do believe Jesus died back there somewhere, but it's not affected me. I've never trusted him. I've never even received the first promise. I never trusted the grace that brought Jesus as the Lamb of God to pay for my sin. Then as this Thanksgiving, could I appeal to you? Could I appeal to your grateful heart for all that God's done for you? Could I appeal to you to be grateful to God and come and say, I'm going to lay down my life at the foot of the cross? Could I ask you today to say, today I'm going to come give my life to Jesus Christ? Some of you say, well, Brother Nick, I don't know what that means. Well, then you come and just say to one of these pastors, I need Jesus. They'll explain it to you. Some of you here say, for Thanksgiving, I'm going to give myself to Jesus. I'm going to ask you, just come. You can come right now. Stand here at the front. Pastors, if you're in the room, you come. Be here to receive them. Maybe there's others of you that just want to come pray on this Thanksgiving to be reminded, you've been reminded of God's goodness, and you just want to pray and thank God for his mercies. That's a great thing to do. Altar's open. You can come now. Maybe you need to come for another decision. Today you've seen baptism. Maybe that's what you need to do. You come. Whatever it is, the Lord's in the house. Be grateful to him today in all things. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His truth endures. And his mercy lasts for all generations. Come today to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand. You come right now, won't you? While we sing.